Sometimes you just gotta wade through all of your emotions and feelings and God has a word for you. It's an empowering word today. Let's get right into our weekly confession. Let's just tune into our inner ear as we speak these words. Let's confess this together. This word is God speaking to me. This word is God's life being imparted to me. This word is God's incorruptible seed being planted in me. This word is God's authority being delegated to me. This word is God's blessing overtaking me. This word is God's ability empowering me. This word is God's counsel guiding me. This word is God's power of salvation to me. This word is God accomplishing in me that which pleases him. This word is God speaking to me. You know, when we were born again, we were born into a complete redemption. It was done. When God created Adam, the world already was, and everything that he needed, it was all there prepared for him to just live and to work. You know, you were made for work. Work is a good thing. And to till the soil, that's what he did. But we still had to learn things when we come into this complete redemption. Just like when we were born into the earth, we were born as a complete person, spirit, soul, and body, but we still needed to learn something. We needed to learn right from wrong. We needed to learn how to get along with people, the difference between our parents and other adults and our teachers, and how to relate, how to differentiate things, how to distinguish the difference between things in our relationships, in all those things. We need to know how to learn how to read and write and do numbers. There's a science in numbers. It comes out in trigonometry and everything. Learned history and lessons. We learn through history so that by learning the mistakes of history, we won't repeat them, hopefully. And a couple of years ago, they were tearing down statues because somehow those statues, and so they were even tearing down Abraham Lincoln. I mean, come on, you got to have help to misunderstand these things. And as we grew through interaction with other children, we developed living skills and life skills, what's acceptable and not acceptable behavior. We got a lot of things going in our life in a certain direction. And there were other things that we didn't understand. And those things we bottled up with a disagreement with somebody, and we didn't know how to do it, and we felt embarrassed for feeling the way we feel. We didn't know what to do, and so that we just bottled them up, and that caused even more misperceptions in other areas of our life, and we started to skip gears and get hurt, get emotionally crippled, not knowing how to really function in life. Well, the same is true when we're born into the family of God. We were born into a complete redemption, but we needed to learn how it works, how it operates. Like I said last week, too, I mean, you could have $1 million in the bank, but if you're going to get that money out, there are certain things that you're going to have to do. You can't go to the bank and go in the middle of the floor there and pound the floor and squall and bawl and say, "Give me my money." Ain't going to happen. But when you operate according to the bank system, you just get it out. Well, that's the way the word works. You can go to God and squall and bawl and cry and complain and say, "God, yeah, yeah, yeah." Or you can just do the word and get all the blessings, all of the promises working in your life. You need to understand how it works. And God has given us that complete redemption, so we need to grow up in it and understand it. 1 Peter 2, verse 2 says this, "As newborn babes, as newborn babes, you know, there are a lot of people who come into the church and Christians act, you know, they don't let them grow. They expect them to be mature Christians right away and not do this and not do that. Christianity isn't a system of do's and don'ts. It's a system of growing and maturing spiritually, growing in faith, growing strong in faith. We need to develop as believers in a primary way. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And the primary way we grow is not by becoming mental giants with scripture and to know it all and doctrine and to be right about everything all the time. No, that's dying on the vine. That's death. How it happens is we grow and develop as the Holy Spirit gives us revelation of those scriptures and they become real in our life and we start to walk in them. That's how we grow and develop. Amen? You guys here with me this morning? Are you enjoying this so far? Well, you should look like it. From where I'm standing, sometimes it's like, whoa. You guys got rocks in your pockets or what? Yeah. See, it's the Holy Spirit is the teacher. And he reveals truth to you. And that's what the scriptures are. They are truth. But if you just know them up here as doctrine and rote, they're not going to do you any good. Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said, in the scriptures, you think you have life. But they declare me, and I'm here to give you life. And you don't receive me. Got to put that together. It comes by the Holy Spirit revelation knowledge. Revelation knowledge turns information into revelation. It turns it into power. It turns it into spiritual food that empowers your spirit and starts opening up your eyes, the eyes of your understanding to see what you've been called to, what your inheritance is. Those are the tools that you have to operate in this world and then receive the fullness of it up there when you leave. And also the power of God that's always coming to us. So we're talking today, this is a new series that we're starting, whose report will you believe? How many of you know you got to get some stuff out of the way before your believer starts believing? You got to get some stuff off the table. Michael's getting Pentecostal on us, that's all. Amen. Yeah, that was a big amen. Isaiah 53, let's go there. You know, there comes a time, whether you're in the world or whether you are in Christ, you could be in a world that's perishing and on its way to hell, or you can be in Christ and on your way to heaven. But you're going to have to decide what you believe at one point or another. You're going to have to believe what you see and feel and hear, or what you're going to believe what the Word of God says and walk in that. Isaiah 53 verse 1 says, who has believed our report? That's the name of our series. Whose report are you going to believe? Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Isaiah didn't ask if you heard the report, or if you're aware of the report, or if you know the report. What did he ask? Did you believe the report? Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? You see how God correlates what we believe with what he reveals? Now, I'm going to lay a foundation. We're going to take some walk through some scriptures here real briefly, because it's expressions like this, the arm of the Lord and so forth, that we really need to know what that is. Because we read these things and we say, well, yeah, okay, the arm of the Lord delivered Israel from... But unless you have a revelation of what the arm of the Lord is, you're not going to see it in the book of Acts. You're not going to see it in the letters of Paul. You're not going to be empowered by it because you're not going to know how to move with it. So, let's go back. We need to believe what God says about us. We need to believe what God says about himself. Oh, there's a big one. That's where religion starts to separate from real faith. First, you know, it says, you see, don't be concerned with the world judges according to the flesh. It judges according to appearance. Paul said that's not wise to do that. Why? Because you leave out the heart of man. And God looks on the heart. And if we're going to fellowship with God who looks on the heart, then we need to see what he sees and we need to understand what he understands. And we need to see things the way he sees them and get and start looking at the heart of the issue. And man's heart has always been the heart of the issue. Amen? Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 16 says that we are to regard no one after the flesh. Don't look at people after the flesh. If you do, you're always going to find plenty of faults, plenty of imperfections, plenty of attitude. Everything that they're not, that's what you're going to see when you look at them according to appearances. We don't, it says, look at this. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. We knew Christ the way he walked on the earth, right? We get a picture of him when we see him in the scriptures, and it just kind of rises off the page, and we get an image of him and who he was. But that's not how we're supposed to relate to him. Did you know Paul is the only apostle who never saw Jesus in the flesh? And yet he was the greatest apostle. Why? Because everything he got, he didn't get through these, through here, through his physical senses. He got it through revelation, and that became more real than what they saw. That's the spirit of revelation that works in you. So let's get our inner ear and our inner eyes filled up with God's understanding about who he is and who you are. Isaiah 53, verse 1 says, "Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" You know, Hebrew scholars will go over this, and I've read certain things about that. Derek Prince, for instance, writes about this. And it says, where in this language, where one question is predicated upon a foundational understanding, what this verse is actually referring to is that in order to believe this report, it needs to be revealed to us. He's putting the both together. Because revelation knowledge is the fuel of faith. Amen. Thank you, Ilichka. There was one amen and a two nods back here. Revelation knowledge is the fuel of faith. It fuels it. It empowers your faith. It's what makes your faith strong. When Abraham, it says he waxed strong in faith. Why? Because God revealed some things to him. If God walked up to you and said, "You know what? You're my covenant man. And whoever blesses you, I'm going to bless them. Whoever curses you is cursed." You know, what would that do to you? Would that empower you? Absolutely. Would that strip fear away from you? Yeah. And concerns and things and worry about the future? You'd be able to walk free of all of that. Right. Why? Because you just heard from God. Yes. And then he looked up. This was the original scriptures. He looked up at the sky and saw the stars. And God said, "Count them if you can. So shall your seed be." Here's a man, 75, 80 years old, no kid. His wife is barren. And he goes, "Okay." Didn't happen for 20 years. But God said it. He believed it. And it happened. Amen. 100 years old. You know, I'm going to leave that there. Remember, you know, there is a place called heaven. And the kingdom of heaven is how heaven operates. It's the kingdom principles by which it operates. And Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. Luke 17, 40 something, 21. So we need to understand the lingo. Amigo, see? The arm of the Lord is a phrase we see many times in the Old Testament, and it's used to refer to supernatural demonstrations of God's power that he showed forth on behalf of his people. The arm of the Lord is what gave Abraham and his 318 men from his own house victory over the armies of four kings to rescue Lot. Boy, bringing Lot along caused a lot of problems. The arm of the Lord is referred to as the anointing that removes the burdens and destroyed the chains off his covenant people who were enslaved in Egypt. While it also refers to the judgment that came upon Egypt, God's severe response to the oppressors of his people has always been severe, and his word declares that it is a mighty hand and the arm of the Lord, an outstretched arm. He takes it personally when his own are hurt or threatened. We see that clearly in Acts chapter 9, when Saul of Tarsus was approaching Damascus. It didn't end up like he thought it would. Amen? He was approaching Damascus with letters from the Sanhedrin with the authorization to arrest Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem, have them tried and murdered, executed. That's what he was all about. And it didn't work out for him. Way back in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 34, it says Moses was reminding the children of Israel about the signs and wonders that he had brought about in Egypt. And he said, "Or did God ever try to go and take for himself a nation from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm? And by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes, a mighty hand and an outstretched arm delivering his people while simultaneously executing judgment on their enemies." He knew how to turn the tables. You know, Jesus went into the temple and turned the tables, didn't he? He did it twice, at the beginning of his ministry and near the end of his ministry. Deuteronomy 7, verse 19. We're building a foundation here so that we can get revelation of how the arm of the Lord works in the New Testament. This refers to the great trials and precedents by which he will protect his people from those who threaten them and manipulate them by instilling fear. God hates fear. He hates it. He hates it. Because it is really the nature of his enemy. He hates it. He hates fear. It says this, "The great trials which your eyes saw, the signs and the wonders, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out, so shall the Lord your God do to all the peoples of whom you are a what? Afraid." Those who threaten you with fear, try to manipulate you with fear. Try to point out what they did in the past to other people like you. Don't think God takes it lightly when they legislate against Christians, impounding their medical rights to choose what they will put in their body and what they won't, vaccines, or what they'll wear on their body, masks that prevent the good bacteria from going in that builds up your immunity system. That thing was so mismanaged and so ruled by rumors and fear, that threatened people. And now they're coming out. That woman doctor who stood up there next to President Trump and said, yes, you must wear your mask. You must get a vaccine. Da, 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 da. She's saying, we knew the vaccines never worked. We knew that they were not going to work. They knew that they were going to cause shedding and things like that. We knew that the masks wouldn't work either. Now they're saying that after 6,000 nurses lost their job in New York, and in Michigan, all those people lost their jobs. Ooh. The arm of the Lord is rising up. I'm telling you, it's coming. The arm of the Lord also refers to God's greatness, his miraculous strength and delivering power, and equally strong in judgment. Again, in Deuteronomy 4, we see the arm of the Lord that was behind all the signs and wonders he wrought against Egypt, and it was behind all the victories of war that wiped out the armies who came against the children of Israel in the wilderness. Deuteronomy 11, verses 2 through 8, it says, know today that I do not speak to your children who have not known and who have not seen the chastening of your Lord, the Lord your God, his greatness and his mighty hand and his outstretched arm, his signs and his acts, which he did in the midst of Egypt to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to all his land. When he did to the army of Egypt, what he did to their horses and their chariots, who made the waters of the Red Sea overflow them as they pursued you, and how the Lord has destroyed them to this day. Man, that put a period on all of closing those waters, separated them so far permanently from Egypt. That was the birth canal. That represents the birth canal of the new birth, by the way. Verse 6 says, and what he did to Dathan, Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben, how the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, their houses, their tents, and all their substance that was in their possession in the midst of all of Israel. But your eyes have seen every great act of the Lord which he did. Therefore, you shall keep every commandment which I command you this day, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land which you cross over to pass. Look at verse 8 for a minute. Yeah, those who were raising up a rebellion against Moses, the earth swallowed them up. That was the arm of the Lord. Those were Jews. Those were his covenant people. We really got to tighten our reins a little bit here and tighten the ship up in our attitudes concerning these things. Therefore, verse 8, you shall keep every commandment which I command you, that you may be strong. Do you know that when you keep the commandments of God, when you keep love, in love, you say, well, you know, what's that going to do? It's going to put me in a vulnerable place. No, when you obey his commandments, it makes you strong to possess the promises of God.
Amen.
When you obey the word of God, when you are a doer of the word of God, when you take it to heart and say, I don't care, come hell or high water, the rains can descend, the floods come, and the winds blow, but I'm going to do the word of God. I don't care what it costs me. I'm going to swear to my own hurt. I'm telling you something, the strength of God will come in every way he possibly can. And he's going to use every resource to back you up. Why? Because it's his word. It's his word. Therefore, you shall keep every commandment which I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land of promise. In the New Testament, that's the promises of God. And possess the promises. I'm telling you, it pays to be sold out to the Lord. You just got to get sold out. You can't just dip your feet in the water and say, I took a swim. That's not the way it works. No, you jump in and let the current take you where he will. Interesting note. I thought that occurred to me. When God is commanding his strength on you, listen to this. When God is making a commandment and saying, do this and it'll make you strong, he is actually conferring his own strength on you. That's what the commandments of God are meant to do, is to confer his power and his strength on you. Over in you. This is what Paul was referring to in Ephesians 6:10, where he said, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's key. That is a big key. A huge key. You guys there, you enjoying this so far?
Hallelujah.
Let's go back to Isaiah. And I want to go back to Isaiah 52 because verse 10 says this. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. You know, God had no problem, no qualms about exposing his arm to the nations of this world. Why would the church have any qualms about it now in the New Testament? Okay. Verse 13, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. We just talked about this in communion. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what he had not been told, what had not been told them, they shall see, and what they had not heard, they shall consider. Then he goes right into verse 1 in 53 and says, who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he. Let's go to Isaiah 53, verse 1 and 2. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he, verse 2. You got it, John? You hear the Jeopardy music. No, that's not it. Isaiah 53, you got Isaiah 1, verse 2. It's the next verse after the one you just had. I'll just say it anyway. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he, who is he? He is the arm of the Lord, shall grow up before him as a tender plant. And as a root out of dry ground, he has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty in him that we should desire him. You know, people have all these romantic visions of who Jesus was, that he was this handsome dude, you know. In fact, this says that if you were to see him on the street, you wouldn't even give him a second look. There was nothing about him that was special. Nothing about him that was appealing to the eye. Nothing. You know why? Because it was his words that stopped the nation, that stopped the mouths of the Sanhedrin when they were going to stone that woman. It was his words that changed the entire, that the calendar marked, that changed this world. For he grew up as a tender plant. Ooh, how precious that is to the Lord. Well, let's say this on the record, but you probably already surmised it, but the arm of the Lord is Jesus.
Yes.
So the arm of the Lord is your Savior.
Amen.
The arm of the Lord died for you. The arm of the Lord lives for you. The arm of the Lord was involved in the new birth when he came in to your old man and went,
praise God.
And you're a new creature. It was the arm of the Lord. The arm of the Lord was Jesus that delivered the armies of four kings and all of the riches of those kings into the hands of Abraham. Did you hear what I just said? Did you see a shifting of the riches of the wicked being reserved for the righteous? We see this all through Scripture. I mean, it shouldn't be a shock. He. The arm of the Lord was Jesus. And I'm telling you something else. The Old Testament calls Jesus the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. It was his pre-earthly existence. He existed forever before he became, and he was referred to as the arm of the, as the angel of the Lord. And I'm telling you, he is the most severe general and the most successful general of the armies of God than any other general in the history of the world. He holds the record for the most casualties, the greatest number of casualties in one night in war. You can read it in Numbers 19. You can read about this, where in one night, the angel Lord came through and killed 185,000 Assyrians that were coming after his kids, after his people. And it's not because he's vengeful or that he wanted to kill people. No, he protects his own. And if he protected them under the old covenant, how much more is he going to protect them under the new covenant? How much more legislation and crippling, what do we call this? Recession. Crippling things that cripple God's people, to try to cripple and hamstring the church financially and do all of these things so that they can't do and try to. How severe is he going to be with them? I'm telling you, there's an expose coming up. There's an expo. God's going to expose all of this stuff, and it's going to happen very quickly. The judgment of God is quick. It's the axe laid to the root. It is so perfect and so just, and it's coming. You can't help but see it coming. Can you see it coming? I see it coming. I got to skip through this because we're getting near this. But go to Acts chapter 9, and we're going to go into this when Saul of Tarsus kicked a tripwire outside of Damascus. That's a good way of putting it. Acts 9, verse 1, then Saul, breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of that way, whether men or women, he didn't care, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone round about him from heaven. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, who you're persecuting. You know, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what would you have me do? And the Lord said to him, arise, go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice and seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one, but they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight and neither ate or drank. This guy was undone. I can't go into all of that now. I'd love to, but the arm of the Lord orchestrates messenger angels, guardian angels, warrior angels. He orchestrates all of it. The expression, kick against the goads, that's kind of hard for us to understand what he's saying here. The King James says it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. What he's talking about is a hedge that's like a pricker bush around Damascus. And I'll tell you what that pricker bush was made of. Because when Saul of Tarsus was coming near Damascus, the angels were standing there with their swords and they just drew them like this and they were ready. And when that light shone, Saul was either going to get very dead or very saved. He was running into the swords of angels. That was the pricker bush. That was the hedge that was round. And it was there because they were a united church. They were a praying church and they honored God above all things. Nothing else mattered. Jesus is all that mattered to them. And that's what brought the angels to protect them. because they were protecting the interests of the Lord, who they honored, the Lord who died for them, and now they were living for him. There was covenant here that wasn't so much in the other church and many other churches that we see. This he's using as an example to teach us the power of prayer. Look, they were a praying church. We know that. Ananias was praying. He was in, when the Lord said, go down to Straight Street and to the house of whoever it was, and you'll find a man named Saul of Tarsus. Go there and lay hands on him, and that he might receive his sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And he said, really? I mean, this is the kind of relationship he had with the Lord. Lord, I've heard of this guy. You know, he's dangerous. He's done to your inheritance. He has killed them. And so he was like, wow, really? He said, go. He's a chosen vessel for me. Just go do it. And he did it. Now listen to this. This Saul got a real revelation of how organized the church really is. How that this information coming to him, how did he get this information? But verse 10 says, now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord had a, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here am I. Here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, rise, go to a street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. And Ananias said, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel. So he went. Verse 17 says, and Ananias entered the house, and laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul. He called him brother. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you in the road. How did he know that? Saul is seeing how Jesus is orchestrating stuff and that the church, the body of Christ, is an organism that is organized. That this is a greased machine. That this is something powerful. That there's revelation going on here that is beyond human ability. And he sent me to you that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. And he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. When you decide to speak words of unity in the body of Christ to your brothers and sisters, when you decide to pray for them instead of criticize them, when you decide that unity is powerful, yes. Amen. I'm telling you something, you're building a hedge with your prayers. Yes. Build that hedge around this school. Build the hedge around this congregation with our children and our children's ministry and our youth ministry. All of these things, pray. You're building a hedge. You are building a hedge. You are enhancing your own cause. You are bringing the Lord supernaturally on to personally deal with himself with your enemies. You got to see this. This is the arm of the Lord in the New Testament. We saw it in Acts chapter 3 when they healed the man at the beautiful gate. And go into all description of that. But when they were hauled before the Sanhedrin, they were upset because they preached resurrection through Jesus. They said, don't preach anymore in that name. And they basically said, well, you figure it out. You know, should we obey you or God? We cannot help but preach what we have seen and heard. This was the arm of the Lord. And it says after that, that like 5,000 more got saved, and a great number of the priesthood came into the church then. That was the arm of the Lord. Arm of the Lord doesn't want to deal in retribution to the world. He wants to save them. But if we don't raise that standard, we're being drawn into the consensus of the world rather than molding it. We need to be that example. We need to be the ones who are setting the bar for the world. Not falling in under it. And not, look, their words are filled with fear, and it's designed to make you fearful. God will deal with them. You be strong and of a good courage, and God will give you strength and might. When you do what he says, his world will take. These are the things that we've got to learn, like we learned how to live in this world when we were kids, like we learned how to get along with others, when we learned how to read and write and everything. These are the things that we need to put in on our plate every morning in prayer. As we pray, I use the time in the morning alone to get into scriptures and pray. What a gift. But this is how we build the hedge. This is how we bring the presence of God. Simple. Pray always. Pray without ceasing. Pray. Pray. God is faithful. Amen. And when you do what he says to do, you will be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that your word is alive. That it is a living thing. And it will be filled with your purpose, your plan. It will be culminated because it won't return void. And we return your word to you now that it has accomplished a purpose in us today. Say that. Your word has accomplished in me that which pleases you. Amen. You're dismissed. Join us for the open house. There's refreshments in the cafe, correct? Oh, they're over there we'll call it KPA. Kairos Patriot Academy. Let's launch that together. And remember, let's be unified. Yes. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. And I'll see you Wednesday night for Relationship University. Man, that is spectacular stuff. Praise God.